Very good. Well, we'll get started. Our lesson for today is the people betray God, and our text is Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. What's the matter? Well, I say it is kind of part of it, you know. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1 through 3 and 17 through 20, and the Bible says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, Go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes." God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. I thank you very much for coming out to see us this morning. And as we go on, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, if there is one thing about the history of the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt that should be intuitively obvious, it is that God was completely responsible for the exodus. God gave Moses his initial plan in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, which says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, the children of Israel had no resources whatsoever to facilitate them leaving their slavery in Egypt. The Israelites were under the total domination of the Pharaoh, but God moved on behalf of the Israelites, and you can review the record of the 10 plagues with which the Lord struck and decimated Egypt in Exodus 7 through 13. These 10 plagues culminated with the death of the firstborn of Egypt, including the firstborn son of the Pharaoh. At the conclusion of this last plague, the Pharaoh temporarily regained his sanity and sent the children of Israel away with the wealth of Egypt. Moses and the children of Israel left Egypt, and when they reached the Red Sea, the Pharaoh lost his mind again and commanded his army to pursue the Israelites and to bring them back. God opened the Red Sea, the Israelites crossed, and the Egyptians drowned, as Exodus chapter 14 tells us, starting with verse 21. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of the Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Exodus 14:31 records the belief of the children of Israel in the grace of God. The Bible says, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now, Exodus 16 records the miracle of the manna, the bread of God that fell from heaven every day to sustain the Israelites. Exodus chapter 16 reads as follows, starting with verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. And when the layer of the dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small brown substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. So now from God, the Israelites first received deliverance, then daily sustenance as they traveled through the desert. Understand that the bread fell from heaven every day. The Israelites had a reminder of the power and mercy of the Lord every time they had a meal. The children of Israel ratified their covenant with God in Exodus 24, the verses that say, starting with verse 1, now the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So now, after this, the children of Israel continued their journey and in our episode for today have reached the land that the Lord promised to give them back in Exodus 3. In the text that we read for today, Moses is commanded by God to send men to spy out the land. When the spies return from the land, they give their report in Numbers chapter 13, verses 26 through 33, which says, now the spies departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Their cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." Then we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak that came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And unfortunately for the children of Israel, they heeded the bad report and rebelled against God. Numbers 14, chapter verse 2 through 5 says, "And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Now the two spies that had confidence in the Lord tried to intercede, but to no avail." Numbers 14, 6 through 10 records, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And the Lord reacts to the Israelites' rejection, and Moses intercedes for the people in Numbers 14, 11 through 19, which says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they.' And the Lord said to Moses, and Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land, 'They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, and that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your name will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now." And so God forgives Israel at Moses' request, recorded in Numbers chapter 14, verse 20 through 25, which says, "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants will inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. But although God forgives the Israelites at the behest of Moses, there is still a penalty for disbelief and disobedience, which the Bible records in Exodus chapter 14, verses 22 through 38, which says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complains against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. Except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent up to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Now, of the 625,550 men of the children of Israel that left Egypt, only two men, Joshua and Caleb, lived to enter the land that God promised to Moses in Exodus 3. The Israelites' previous experience with God gave them adequate proof of God's power to sustain them, but the Israelites chose disbelief rather than the acceptance of the plan of God. And it is important that we understand this biblical example demonstrating the propensity that the Israelites had to disbelieve God despite all of the evidence of their personal interaction with God in the Exodus experience. Now, just as the Israelites had evidence of the power of God, we have had similar evidence in our history. In the days of our exodus from segregation and racial discrimination, 9 black students volunteered to integrate the Little Rock, Arkansas public schools in 1957. On Monday, September 23, 1957, these 9 black students, often called the Little Rock Nine, set off for Central High. A white mob outside the school began beating several black reporters who were covering the event, but the reporters were saved when word came that the black students had entered the school. The mob went crazy. Mothers yelled to their children, "Come out, don't stay in there with those niggers." Inside the school, the white students spat on the black students, tripped them as they walked in the halls, and yelled insults at them everywhere they went. violence escalated, and by 11:30 a.m., the city police surrounding the school felt that they could no longer control the mob. The students had to leave the school through a rear entrance. Now, to ensure that the Little Rock Nine could complete a full day of classes, President Dwight Eisenhower sent the Army's 101st Airborne Division into Little Rock. The 101st patrolled outside the school and escorted the black students into and around the school. In addition, each of the black students was assigned a personal guard from 101st to follow them around the school. But even with a military escort, the black students were subjects of unspeakable hatred. White students yelled insults in the halls and during class. They beat up the black students, particularly the boys. They walked on the heels of the black students until they bled. They destroyed the black students' lockers and threw flaming paper wads at them in the bathrooms. They threw lighted sticks of dynamite at Melba Petilla, stabbed her, and sprayed acid in her eyes. And the acid was so strong that had her guard from the 101st not splashed water on her face immediately, she would have been blind for the rest of her life. Eventually, the 101st left Central High, and the black students were left to fend for themselves. One of the black students was suspended from the school for retaliating against the harassment of the white students, but the other eight all finished the school year. In May, despite numerous protests and under the watchful eye of 125 federalized Arkansas National Guardsmen, Ernest Green became the first black graduate of Central High, the sole black student in his 602-member class. Now, although the facts I have stated about the civil rights movement may appear to have nothing to do with religion, those of us that know the history of the civil rights movement know that without the participation of the church, the civil rights movement would not have existed as we know it. And without the intervention of God, many of the circumstances that those in the movement were able to overcome would have proven insurmountable. The leader of the civil rights movement was a Baptist preacher named Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., the pastor of the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, until he left that church to oversee the activities of the movement, becoming the co-pastor of the Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, as well as the president of the leading organization of the civil rights movement, that being the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. The black church was the basis of operation for virtually all that was accomplished in the movement. Black preachers were the leaders, and the grace of God was the guide. And now that the Lord has blessed us to come out of the wilderness of slavery, overt segregation, and violent racial discrimination, each new generation of black people since the 1960s has had the opportunity to enter the promised land of participation in the American experiments. But as blacks progress toward this goal in the new millennium, we find our young people increasingly accepting the negative report of the spies of the culture, rejecting the God that brought us out of segregation, and accepting the anti-Christian influences of the sexually promiscuous, antisocial, gangster rap culture, as well as the culture of the sale and use of illegal drugs. These cultures influence our young people to commit illegal acts leading to their incarceration and into the anti-Christian idolatry of Islam, which is predominantly spread among blacks in prison. Countless young people have been so influenced by the negative spies of the culture that, as I quoted last week, 50% of young black men fail to graduate from the now integrated high schools that the Little Rock Nine suffered so much abuse to attend, and 72% of those black high school dropouts are jobless, as are 50% of black men in their 20s who lack a college education, according to 2004 data compiled by sociologist Bruce Western of Princeton University. God has neutralized the segregationists and the Ku Klux Klan and promised us safe passage into the promised land, but we are failing to go into the land because we have believed the report of the spies and are sabotaging ourselves with ungodly, antisocial behavior. Now, after all the work that God did in black America as he facilitated the civil rights movement for us in the 1950s and 1960s, I'm sure that God is as burdened to see us just 40 years after the Civil Rights Movement accepting the negative report of the spies of the secular culture and rejecting his blessings as he was to see the Israelite accept the negative report of the spies and reject entrance into the promised land. But even more than material blessings, God has given us his son, Jesus Christ, and put him to death on the old rugged cross that our sins might be forgiven. And just as Israel had the record of the Exodus and the law of God given to Moses, we have the historical record of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. We have his teachings and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to those men who walked and talked with him, written and recorded in the divinely inspired written word of God. We have abundant evidence of the movement of God through the ministry of Jesus Christ, and we have only to examine the readily available evidence to get an accurate account of the activities of the Almighty. Luke told the Roman official Theophilus in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And in verse 1 of Acts 1, which I have just read, Luke refers to his former account of Jesus' activity, which is known to us as the book of Luke, which Luke begins by saying in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Luke declares that it is certain that the New Testament is an orderly account of the teaching, the commandments, the activities, and the infallible proofs of Jesus Christ, by which he presented himself alive to the apostles after his suffering and death. Jesus chose the apostles to be eyewitnesses and ministers of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and the Bible as their accurate account of their experience with Jesus Christ and their ministry to the world, much as the commandments were Moses' account of his experience with God. So we stand by faith in a similar position as did the children of Israel as they had their first opportunity to enter the promised land. We have the divinely inspired written word of God in the New Testament as they had the commandments. We have the experience of God moving in our lives and those of our parents as the Israelites had the experiences of the Exodus and of traveling from Egypt to the promised land. And now we have the chance to honor God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and living the Christian life as citizens in this American culture, or we can, as did the Israelites, reject God and his providence and decide to take the secular culture upon ourselves. I hope that you can see the parallel between ourselves and the Israelites, and that you recognize that the choice of what we are to do, as well as the consequence of our decision, is ours, just as their decision brought them the consequences of being rejected by God and forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Let us resolve to make the correct choice and follow the admonition of God and his son, Jesus Christ. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this example that you have given us. And we thank you for the proof that you gave them. We thank you for all of the ministry that you provided them with, that they might know that you were God. And we thank you that you have given us their example in writing, that we might know how they treated you when they reached the land that you prepared for them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And we thank you for this example because we find ourselves faced with the attributes of a land flowing with milk and honey. And we ask you today to help us, Lord, that we might make the right decision, that we might train our children in the way that they should go, that we might believe in your word, and that we might live according to the dictates and the doctrines of your word, that we might be able, Lord, to stand before you on that day with a good report and not an evil report of our activities with you in the land. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that in the house. We ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the example that you have given us. Help us to heed what you have told us in your word. And help us to live as did Caleb and Joshua and have faith in your power to deal with the situations of life. Help us to do the things that you would have us to do, to live our lives according to your word and not according to the dictates of the world, that we might be able to hold up the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we're praying for Rick as he is preparing to come home before his trip to Iraq. And we ask you that as he flies through the air, that you would give him traveling mercies and through all the airports that he has to travel and on all the planes which he has to go. And then when he has to go over to that dangerous place, that you would keep him safe from hurt, harm, and danger, even as you kept the Israelites safe in their warfare. We ask you to keep him safe in his. Pray also for Carlos and for Nikki Owen. Now we pray for those about whom Sister Allen is concerned, for Brian and William and Arnold and Seneca and Chiquica, for all of her children, for her and Grace Pendleton and Julia Williams, and for the store. We thank you that the store's profit margin is improving and that they're doing better over there. We're praying, Lord, also for Brother Ron Budman and Rut Budman and her mother, Ethel Artis, for Ms. Elston, who's happy to be home and glad to be out of the hospital. Praying for Brother Gene Peters and for Sister Ethel Owens, as she's still in the hospital, but she is improving and able to talk, and we thank you for that. Now, we're praying, Lord, as well for the McClures, that we ask you that you continue to help them as they're raising that last son, and we ask you that you bless their daughter as she's preparing for a wonderful summer of travel up and down the East Coast, that you would make the way safe for her, that you would keep everyone who's involved in that situation vigilant, that no hurt, harm, or danger might befall her. And we pray that you would bless JJ as he continues his trials and tribulations on the hardwood, that you would heal his knee and bring his shoulder back to full function, that he might be able to continue in his efforts to play the game that he appeared to love so much. We're also praying for Elder Ellis, Lord, and we're asking that you bless him as he's selling his house and preparing to move, that you facilitate the things that he needs to have done, that those things might come to pass. Also praying for Brother Malcolm Suver, for Sister Geraldine Parks, for Brother Julius Smith, and for Sister Janet Teddy, for Sister Frieda Durham, and we're asking you that you bless Darius and his parents and his brother. We ask that you bless all of them in the Lee family. Give them that which they require and help them to guide their sons in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they won't depart from it either. We're praying for Brother and Sister Winston and for those whom they've asked us to pray for Donna Powell and for Lynn Pointer. We're asking you, Lord, that you bless as they are all recovering from various ailments, and that you would prepare Sister Winston as she has to go in for surgery on that shoulder, that you would be with her and go with her and stand by her in all that she does. Now we're praying for those whom my wife has on the list, for Brother Rodriguez, for Brother Tyson. We thank you that his surgery was successful and that he's back out and able to function. And we're asking you that you continue to bless him and heal his body. Praying for Mother Z as she's out also, and help her to recover from her surgery, and also for Mother Luvernia Versa. And we ask you, Lord, that you continue to give Paul traveling mercies as he travels up and down the dangerous highways. Give him safety and give him competence and excellence as he goes to the various places with the plans and the programs that he has to put on to keep in business with his company, and bless them in all that they do. Praying also for Mother Johnny Mae Wills, we're asking you, Lord, that you look in on Brother Marion Smith and Sister Brenda Carr as well. And for those who I've asked to pray for, we ask you, Lord, that you'd bless, continue to bless Brother McGill, and that you would bless Sister Hudson wherever she may happen to be. To be with the Conroys, and that you'd keep life well in Chicago. Pray for Aunt Naomi. We ask that you'd help her with her breathing difficulties everywhere she goes. And we ask you that you would keep her and Dad happy as they enjoy their retired life in the same city, and as they get together to do things together. We ask that you just bless them, make their trips safe. Let all of those who might not be driving so well pull over to the side as they come through in that dangerous city of Chicago, and help them, Lord, to be able to enjoy these days that they have. Also praying for Brother Marvin out on the East Coast, and we ask you, as he prepares to wind up his school year, that you would give his students the information that they need, that they might do well on their test, that you would give him that which he needs as he travels around raising funds for the school, and also in all the concerts that they do, that they would have a good report from all who hear them, that they would perform excellently, and that the people would be pleased by their performances as well. Praying for the Fullers as well, and for the store over across the street, for Shenora's, for Sister Janet Morgan. We pray also for the Beards, and we ask you that you'd bless Sister Marcy and Brother Julian, for Brother Carlos Young as well, that you would help them with their situation and give them the guidance that they need to guide and direct their lives and the lives of their son. Praying for the Webbs, we ask you that you'd resolve their situation, and that you would bless Andre Blair and Kinkle Smith and Charles Mathis. Sister Mazella Webb, we ask you that you bring her back from her situation with the doctor and give her full function as well. We're praying that Sister Lashika Davis, Lord, would also be restored to full health after her surgery. Brother Terry Lewis, and that you would bless Sister Lisa Jordan as she's bringing a baby into the world at her advanced age. We ask you to go with them and stand by them in all that they do. Praying for Dr. Allen and his organization, which appears to be getting into the political swing of things, we ask that you give Dr. Allen and his wife the time that they need to facilitate all the functions that they have, that you would bless those that go out to participate in the forums that they put on, that they would be erudite, that they would be intelligent, that they would have a word to say that might provide information to the hearers, that folk might be able to have all the facts when they go to make up their mind about the issues in the fall. Praying for Sister Diane Flanagan and for her son Alexander, we ask you that you continue to bless his leg, and for Sister Deanna, that she's asked us to pray for, that you would renew her mind, that she might be able to function as ordered by the divine orderer. We're also praying for those others on our list, Brother Nate Connor, Brother Sister Cheryl Potts, Sister Diane Ezel, Sister Viola Frazier, Sister Lilla Simpson, Brother and Sister Price, Brother Archie Peterson, and Brother Lewis Crawford. We ask that you bless all whose names we have called this morning. You know the needs, and we know that you can meet the needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That you would go with us all and stand by us as we go in and out this week, and as we reach those promised land situations, that you would help us to have faith in your word and in your power, that we might not be fearful, but that we might be fearless in the face of those things that with which we have to deal. And that you would bless us to deal with them in a successful way. Now we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for those who are victims of the hurricanes trying to get their lives resituated in New Orleans, for the armed forces serving at home and abroad. We ask that you bless the men who are putting their lives on the line in harm's way, that you would give them the protection of your hand, keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. We also pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood, that you would give them clarity of thought as they consider their academic position, and that you would have some of them turn around from the way that they're on and travel back toward the way that you would have them to go, so that when they become older, they'll be prepared to face life in a profitable, gainful, and legal way. We also pray for the salvation of our families and of our friends, if there be any in that organization, in those organizations that don't know you, in the pardon of their sins. And now, Lord, we pray for all that are in the house. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. Continue to help her to help those with whom she comes into contact. We just ask you, Lord, that you would give her equilibrium of mind as she has to deal with situations over on the other side of town. And we ask you that you would allow her to come home from those situations, knowing that she's done her best, and just to put those things in your hand. And we pray, Lord, for that man who lied on someone in the community and had himself shot so that he could get some kind of self-aggrandizement. We ask you, Lord, that you would touch his mind and touch his heart, that he might come in from out of that egotistical place where he is, and that he might recognize the responsibility that he has, and that he might also get himself together and come to a saving knowledge of you. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for this place that you've given us here, these things that you've given us to make the word plain and make what we are doing able to be understood, and bless us in all that we do. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said in the book of Ecclesiastes that there is nothing new under the sun. All of the things with which we must deal have been dealt with before, and the way that we ought to deal with them in general is written and recorded in the divinely inspired written word of God. And we need to look at this word, and we need to read what it says, that we might be able to govern our lives according to what it says. And over in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that the Son of God would come, that he would suffer, that he would bleed, and that he would die on the old rugged cross, that our sins might be forgiven. And the record of history is that Jesus Christ did just that thing, as he bled and died, that our sins might be forgiven. And as we go down from this place and face the trials and tribulations of life, let's remember the humility of Jesus Christ, how he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Let us emulate his example and be humble and obedient to God. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ did for us. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.